2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Excuse me. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Excuse me. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother be inquired, or brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, of our boasting on your behalf. Let's bow again for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to look into your word. Thank you for this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Thank you for the clarity of his instructions in giving and how they were to be involved in meeting the needs of others. And Lord, we ask that you would use this to encourage our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Excuse me. Have you ever wondered what happens to the offering when it gets collected in church? Ever thought about that? What happens? Where does that money go? What we typically do in our church service, we take the offering, and our treasurer's at the back of the church, and he and one of the ushers take the funds, take them upstairs, put them in an envelope, seal it, and we have a safe upstairs that is deposited into that safe. And then after church, the treasurer and one of the deacons take the money, count it, make records of who's given what so that we can give a tax receipt at the end of the year, and then that money is deposited. We have two people handling the money so that there's always accountability there. Now, excuse me, I'm not sure what my problem is, but we want, oh, thank you, Bill, that will help. Oh, okay, that works too. All right, I'm all set now. So we do that for accountability's sake. We don't want there to ever be a question of how the money is handled. What happens with the money? We want to be very careful stewards of what God has entrusted to us and what you have given back to the Lord, because this is your offering that you give to God. I never count the money. I never help with the money. I keep my hands off of it because I don't want to have any questions about me either. So there's accountability in place so that we can answer questions. If there's any questions about what happens, that's what happens. If you ever want to know what's going on with the books, we want you to feel free to ask those questions because we want to be completely upfront and honest about this. That's giving with accountability. That's what I titled the message this morning, is giving with accountability. The Apostle Paul has encouraged Titus to come and help with the collection that they are receiving to take to the church in Jerusalem. So there's principles here that I want us to see and understand and how this works and how we can apply it to our lives and perhaps encourage us in our giving as well. And if you recall, several weeks ago when we were talking about giving, normally when you hear the word giving in church, you think immediately of finances. And that is a large part of what giving is involved in. Is with our finances, but we also talked about giving not only, I think, with the three T's, our time, our treasures, and our talents. God expects us to give of our time and our treasure and our talents. The abilities that God has given to us, God wants us to invest in eternity and use what we have and what he's entrusted to us, whether it's our time, talents, or treasures, for the glory of God. And so Paul here is going to give us some instructions here. First thing I want you to see is in verses 16 and 17, the participation that's involved. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. There's a response. Paul had given an exhortation to Titus to come and help. They were collecting funds from the different churches in the region to then transfer those funds, carry those funds to the church in Jerusalem who were in a desperate position because of their faith, because many of them had lost their jobs because of their faith. They were persecuted. And so he had called Titus or sent for Titus and exhorted him, please come and help us. So we see his response where it says his earnest care, which means his diligence or his earnestness to Titus. Now, Titus had come and was working out of his love for the church. It wasn't just Paul's idea. Titus was coming and chose to come because he loved the church in Corinth, and he also loved the church in Jerusalem. We see his response, but we see his resolve. He heard the exhortation from the Apostle Paul to give of himself to come and help the collect these funds to take to the church in Jerusalem. The word accepted means to receive or to take. Same word is used in Ephesians 6:17 where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received, same word there, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. So Titus heard the call. He was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to give of himself and give of his time to carry these funds to Jerusalem, and he acted upon that call, all right? So it was not just that he heard it. His resolve or his decision was to go. The exhortation means is an entreaty or an appeal. Titus accepted Paul's appeal to help. And the word forward means more prompt or more earnest, of his own accord, which means voluntarily, self-chosen, he went on his own. Titus knew the church well. He dearly loved the church. It was natural for him to desire to assist them with this relief effort. But Titus acted upon his decision to give. When it was requested that he come, he responded to that. Anytime God does a work in our heart, God convicts us of something, the Holy Spirit prompts us that you need to do this, you're hearing a message, and the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, and you think, you know what, I need to do this, I need to change this, there needs to be a response. And you will give a response. And it's whether you choose to act on that response or not, whether you choose to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And that's for each one of us. And so Titus heard the exhortation, the Apostle Paul, we really need your help, and he came and he helped. So we see the participation, but we also see the partners. Verses 18 through 23, we'll start there in verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother. Now, we're not told who this brother is. There's some responsibility here. The word sent means to dispatch in company. The brother is an unnamed believer sent to Corinth to assist with the collection. So we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. This brother, who he does not mention here, traveled with them and came and is almost acting as an outside auditor, another part of that accountability process as they're taking these funds to the church in Jerusalem. So there's a responsibility that Paul felt and sent this brother to go along with them. But then we see their readiness. When he talks about there at the end of verse 19, of your ready mind, which means a predisposition or a willing mind, he doesn't want there to be any blame. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance of that abundance which is administered by us. The word blame means to discredit or to blame. Paul sent this brother with Titus to avoid any question of impropriety or any question about how to handle the matter and handling the matter with honesty and integrity. The word administered means the unnamed brother would act as that outside auditor. He would be the one that would help disperse the funds. So they were ready to do this. They were eager to do this. And then with these partners came a resume that he gives here, talking about all those that are involved, starting in verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing means to consider in advance, to look out for beforehand, taking precaution. Paul was going to be very careful with this. It's very easy, and I've heard stories, and I'm sure you've heard stories, about finances, whether it's in a church or in a business, where somebody gets involved and there is impropriety, there's money that's being embezzled, money that's being taken and being used improperly. And Paul is trying to alleviate all that with these partners that he has in place, that he puts in place. He wants to make sure that they are providing or that he's considering in advance. Honest things means valuable or virtuous for appearance or use in the sight there in verse, in the sight of the Lord, verse 21, but also in the sight of men. Sight is in the face or in the presence of. Paul was protecting himself in Titus of any for any accusations of mishandling these funds. he understood that he was doing this before the Lord. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything. God is aware of everything that happens. Nothing catches God by surprise. He is, and that's part of the omnipresence of the Lord, part of his character, part of his godness is that he sees everything. We cannot hide anything from God. When you look in Psalm 139, the psalmist there says, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence, or where shall I go from thy spirit? If I sit up in heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness will be light about me." So God sees everything, and Paul understands that. He's doing this in the sight of God as well as in the sight of man. He was doing all of this with the Lord looking on as well as anyone else who chose to look. Turn with me while you're in 1 Corinthians. Go back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want us to read several verses where Paul defends his rights and his privileges as an apostle. Psalm chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are in ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" In other words, who goes to war that someone doesn't help take care of those expenses? "Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox or that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God not take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope, and that he should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if we're sowing spiritually, can we not expect to be taken care of our physical needs? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul said, I have every right as a minister of the gospel to expect for my needs to be taken care of by the church. He said, but Paul's saying here, I'm not doing that. Paul's a tent maker. He made tents as a living to support himself. But he says, as a minister of the gospel, it is my right or it is a responsibility of the church to take care of my physical needs. But he says, I'm not doing that. I've not done that because I don't want anybody to glory or to have an accusation against me. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul goes on as he's giving these instructions about being honest, the accountability that is needed there, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother whom we have often, this is verse 22, who oftentimes proved. The word proved means to examine for approval or to test. This gentleman had displayed his reliability, his trustworthiness. He was giving this resume of qualities that these individuals that were involved with handling the money, that they were being honest, they were doing everything in a way that would bring glory to God and preserve their integrity. The word proved there is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It means to put it to the test. 1 Timothy 3:10, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Someone that is serving as a deacon has got to be proven. They've got to have been, according to that word, examined for approval or to test. So there's a requirement to be in that position. He also describes them as being diligent there in verse 22. But now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Diligent means prompt, energetic, and earnest. Confidence, he's got great confidence in them, his reliance or his trust. Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper. The word partner there means a sharer or an associate, someone that partakes with him. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, same word there, as a partner, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. Peter is talking about that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us. He'll take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, and the Holy Spirit's at work in our life, and we're partakers with that. So that's Paul's talking about Titus being a partner, but he also calls him a fellow helper, a companion in labor or fellow worker. Whether any of you inquire of Titus, he's my partner, fellow helper, concerning you and or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the church, of the churches, and the glory of Christ. Messengers means a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. It's the same word in the Greek where we get the word apostle. So it's a messenger of God. So these people that Paul has called to help collect these funds and then transport these funds to Jerusalem, he's giving them a resume of integrity, faithfulness, trustworthiness. They have proven themselves. He's assuring the church in Corinth that these funds are going to be used properly. Then in verse 24, we come to the proof. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Paul had spoken so highly of the church in Corinth and their willingness to give and their history of giving. He says here, now there's a revelation that he wants you to do here. The word show means to indicate by word or act, to give openly. He says, so wherefore, because of all of these things, because of the position of these men and their trustworthiness, the fact that these funds are going to be taken to Jerusalem, because of that, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Reveal your love. There's a revelation there. And the reason that he wants that, because he wants the proof or the evidence or the token of their love. He wants the other churches to understand that this church in Corinth has been giving to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And I think part of the problem that we have is we don't understand the cultural challenge that Paul was facing here. The church in Corinth was a Gentile church made up almost exclusively of Gentile believers. The church in Jerusalem was made up predominantly of Jewish believers. And before Christ came and provided salvation for the world, the Jews and the Gentiles were not supposed to mix in any way. The Jewish people were not supposed to give their daughters to Gentile men, and they weren't supposed to take Gentile daughters for the Jewish men. They were to be separated. And so for this Gentile church to be taking up a collection and giving it to this Jewish body of believers was a proof of their love, a proof of their willingness to be obedient to the command of God to give. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Christ told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Paul was telling them, display your love. Prove your love by your giving. Prove your love and your commitment to God by your giving. He had been boasting about that. The word boasting means rejoicing or glorying. It wasn't like he was bragging in the sense in a prideful way, but as a demonstration of what he'd been telling them, what all this church had been doing and how this church had been giving. So there was a proof. He wanted them to display the proof of their love by their giving. Now, when we think of giving, initially we think of our finances. But just as Paul was encouraging them to prove their love for God and these people by their giving, we have the same requirement. God wants us to display our love for him by our giving. Now, I was talking with someone just the other day, and the gentleman said to me, "Pastor, I know you're preaching on giving, but I just don't have that much money. I just don't have much money. How am I supposed to give?" And he was in the process of doing something for the church, something that he is capable of doing with his hands. And I said to him, "You know what, brother? Right now, what are you here for?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to do this and this and this." I said, "Okay, you are giving of what God, you're giving a portion of what God has given to you." One of the ways that we give is not, our giving is not exclusively our finances. Now, if we've got finances, we need to give. But even if we have finances or we don't have finances, we're all supposed to give our time and our talents. God wants us to serve him. God does not save you to sit in a comfy chair and come and just sit and sing and stand up and sit down when you're told and then walk out of the church at the end of the service. God wants us to give of ourselves time, talents, and treasures. The proof of our love is how we give. And again, it's not just our treasures. This morning we looked at the participation. Paul had called Titus to come, his response and his resolve to come. He talked about the partners that he has. He has this brother that's not even named. Now, this man that Paul sent, this brother that's listed here, we don't know who he is. I mean, there's some speculation that it could have been several different people that are mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're not given his name. You know, and I thought, well, you know, that stinks. Here this guy has come and given of his time, and he's there, and he's helping Paul, and his name's not even mentioned. Paul forgot to mention his name. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder if he got upset. I wonder if he got irritated because he didn't get patted on the back publicly in this letter. But you know what? I don't think that was a problem. Evidently, you know, I'm thinking that maybe this guy says, hey, don't put my name in there. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not doing it for man's approval. I'm not doing it for people to know who I am or what I've done. He was serving God from his heart and letting God use him with nobody else knowing about it. That's true giving. That's not giving so everybody will see and appreciate because God sees, and that's what really mattered to him. This partner in his ministry, there was a responsibility, there were the readiness that they had, the resume. He was trying to explain the integrity of the process of their giving and how nothing was going to be used inappropriately. But then he asked for the proof. Reveal your love and the reasons behind that show why you love God and how you are going to serve God with what God has entrusted to you. So the question for me, the question for you is, what are you doing for God? What are you giving to God? What have you offered to him? Time, talents, treasures. He wants all three because ultimately he requests in Romans chapter 12 that we present what? Our bodies, a living sacrifice. And that word living means lifetime, lively, energetic. Presenting ourselves to him and say, Lord, here I am. It's not just my wallet, it's not just my watch, but it's also my actions, my worship, that I'm going to use for him, that reasonable service, that act of worship that he wants every part of my life, every aspect of my life, he's asking me to give. And it's not unreasonable. That's why Paul says, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. It may be your finances for now, but what happens to those finances when you're gone? They belong to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get them. So that's why the little Patch the Pirate songs, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Give of your time, your talents, and your treasures to God. Display your love for him by the way that we give. Let's pray.